need to consider a couple of things as we get started today. First, as a church, as a people, we hold to the sufficiency of Scripture. We hold to the pillar of a Reformation, brothers and sisters who died defending the faith, sola scriptura. We hold to the authority of God's Word as that which regulates all that we do as God's people, that is effectual unto salvation, unto the knowledge of God entirely. We hold that the Word, the written Word as it is a divine letter, has divine authorship. Every jot, every tittle, every line, every comma, every breath, it is for the glory of our Father. It is for our good. It is an opportunity for us to remember that we exist in Christ because of the Word of God. But friends, there is a war among us. And that war, though we could look at it, and if we are on any type of social media or any type of blog, we can find all different things that we're fighting over. We can fight over evangelism. What is it? What does it look like? How are we supposed to do it? We can fight over saving faith. What does it do? How does it work? We can fight over the free will of man. I'm my own person. I'm not bound by sin. I'm not bound by anything. We can fight over what the Scripture teaches, how we should dress, what we should eat. We could fight over what kind of music we should listen to. We could find ourselves fighting over what color our carpet should be, to what the polity of our local assemblies should look like. We see every turn some argument everywhere in Christendom. I would suggest that there are more arguments within the so-called body of Christ in our world, just our nation. Let's just make it home. Bring it home. Than there are any other arguments anywhere to be found. Now that's an incredible claim, but I said that I'd be willing to bet. It doesn't mean that I know. It doesn't mean that I actually have even looked at it that thoroughly. But I am pretty certain, especially during this election year, that there are more professing Christians arguing and debating frivolously amongst the fodder of social issues, political issues, etc., than any of us collectively are defending the truth of Scripture. And we might ask, well, is not the Bible the rule? Is it not the tool? Is it not the authority? Yes, it is. But if the Scriptures indeed are the authority of the church, why then is it so common to see the church trying to undergird Scripture with interpretation, pretext, and everything in between? Why is it that we are willing to subject ourselves to autonomous thought and liberal ideas, social issues, cultural mandates, rather than the rule of God? For years, in my lifetime, Christianity in the American culture has been boiled down to segments. I'm a Christian teacher. I'm a Christian father. I'm a Christian churchgoer. I'm a Christian pastor. I'm a Christian mother. I'm a Christian seamstress. I'm a Christian lawyer, and the list goes on. And we like to take the title of Christ, we like to take the adjective of Christian, but yet there is no real evidence of Christ's authority in the lives of many people who live as Christians. And it's easy. Get around the coffee table, get around the water cooler, get around the beloved at the end of the service, and we talk, it's easy to go, man, so-and-so, look at those people over there, not in here, but I mean, you know, over there. Not the ones who are part of the church, but the ones who aren't. Look at those over there. They just need to get it right. They just need to get saved. They just need to get serious about their relationship with the Lord. Jesus is first. He's the King. They need to get it right. Why can't they get it right? Like we got it right? Why is my neighbor lost and I'm not? It's because I'm smarter, isn't it? No. That's arrogant. That's blasphemous. Because I'm not smarter than my neighbor. It's because the grace of God in His infinite wisdom has revealed things to me that He's yet to reveal to her, though many of you have visited with her. She knows, she's heard, but why can't she believe? It's not because she's not smart. It's not because she doesn't understand. It's because the Word of God and the Spirit of God through His Word has yet to open her eyes to really see. So what's her hope? Her hope is that we're praying for her and that we continue to teach the Word of God to her. That's the authority over her life. That's the authority over our lives. Now, it has been argued, and I will concede to this argument as valid, that I am not an expositor. You're like, what? I am not an expositor by definition. Let me tell you what an expositor is by definition. A verbal commentator. And quite honestly, I'd rather read the schematics of a dental drill than read some commentaries. They're more interesting. Wow, I didn't know that much resistance was there. That's neat. I would rather read a logic board schematic than read most commentaries. I'd rather be in the dental chair than hear most sermons. Not because I don't think they're done well or entertaining, but it's just there's no power there. It's much like Dr. John Piper said years ago, what commentary have you ever seen the word oh written? Oh. But yet we'll say that when we taste mama's apple pie. Oh, that's some good pie. But yet do we say that in the context of hearing God's word preached? Do we say that in the commentary of the outline of God blessing Hodge and systematic theology? You know, systematic theology bores my mind. When I read those textbooks, it bores my mind. Because I just want to hurry up and get to the point and let me get out of the book and into the Bible. Some of you, as we start our reading through Revelation study, 16 weeks, starting Tuesday night, you're going to be very excited about the premise of learning this letter. And some of you, 3 or 4 weeks in, are going to go, I want to hear some preaching. And I hope you all do. I know Jesse will. He'll be sitting over there spinning around his head. Breakdown. That's where Ezekiel gets it. Don't let y'all think Ezekiel likes to spin it on his head because Jesse likes spinning on his head. They're exactly the same. Because we want, once we've had a taste of the Word of God, we want to hear and see more of it. And I'm not dogging commentaries. I'm not dogging preachers who preach truth. I'm just saying that let's be careful to define things the way we should be. In 2007, I had a man tell me that he says, you talk about exposition, but yet you don't preach that way. And what he meant was, you don't take the text, outline it, and say what it says. You expound upon it in some such a way that it's not error, but just like, yes, last week, brothers, pray for us. There's no argument there to preach, is there? And so exposition by definition would be that I take the argument, brothers, pray for us, it's just a statement. But the implications of that statement are bound within the context of the entire letter, so that in the unction of the Holy Spirit, through the divine grace that is given Paul to write these words, all understanding of the implications of brothers, pray for us, is there for the reader. And if it's there for the reader, it's there for the preacher. So exposition cannot be an outlined commentary of just simplicity. It's a bold proclamation of divine heralding. It's something that takes place that proves that the Bible, not the commentator, that the Bible, not the educator, that the Bible, not the preacher, nor the church, is the authority. The Bible is the authority. The Bible rules all things. The Word of God, without it, there is no salvation. So hence, here I am in an expositional, non-expositional sermon. Verse 27. Look at this. And next week's going to blow your mind because I'm going all the way back up to verse 23 to preach 28. It's a doxology. And it proves the point of the letter. Here, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Now, why that? Keep in mind, Paul wrote this letter personally to Thessalonica. To the saints, to the brothers and sisters of Thessalonica in Jesus Christ. Grace to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see, verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I put you under oath. So Paul intended, not just here but other places, that the letters that he wrote would not be hidden, would not be kept. He might have written to Timothy, but it was not his idea that Timothy would fold that up in his coat pocket or his tunic or whatever he wore, roll it up between his big toes on his sandals, and it would just be his private, personal, little passionate love letter from Paul. But yet, because the authority of the spoken word of the apostles was as if God spoke, it's interesting things, then therefore when they wrote down what they said orally, when they wrote it down on paper, it became eternal. Not to just be moved from one ear to another on the hearts of men, but eternally preserved in the language of men. And the Bible was not written in our language. The Bible was not written originally in the tongue of Englishmen or Americans. That big Bible that I preached out of last week is written in a European English. The words are different. They're spelled different. There's words in there that don't belong in an English dictionary because they're not there. Merriam-Webster does not have them. Why? Because they're two separate countries. And though there are a kinship in the vernacular, they're different. Much like Quebecois in French. Or Creole, for crying out loud. What is that? Or Yiddish in Hebrew. Not the same language at all. The Word of God has been written, and it is eternal. And not one jot or tittle shall pass away. It shall remain. Because that which we have before us in the canon of our Scripture is indeed the Word of God. It indeed contains the very thought of God. Unless it's a paraphrase, like Eugene Patterson's Message. He brought that up last week, and that's been on my mind all weekend. And Brother Greg brought it up again this morning, you know, or last night. Who gives us the right to change the rule of God? Who gives us the right to change the Word of God? Just because we don't understand the word propitiation doesn't mean we have a right to change it. Just because we don't like the idea in our syntax, because it's a little difficult when it translates to English from Greek, hein theos, in God, but it's because we don't like that in John 3, doesn't mean we get to change what it means. And so Paul wants this letter, as all the letters he wrote, read to the entire assembly. Often. Why? Because in these letters contain the grace of God for the sake of the unity of the faith, for the sake of the glory of God's name, that He might be praised through the hearing of the Word, through the salvation that comes from the Word, and through the preservation that is empowered through the Word. There are many more things that we could find to occupy our time this day if it were not for the Word of God. I'd be fair to say that most assemblies of Christians around this world, not all, but a majority of them would be fare better to go and just do something different, because it is very frustrating having been someone in their shoes when you work 90 hours a week in the work of ministry, so-called. You don't have time to worry about a text like this. You don't have time to worry about putting under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. That's really a 45-second point. And Paul wanted all of them who loved each other and prayed for each other because they were trusting in the Lord to sanctify them fully. He wanted them to read this letter to them so that they would be encouraged. Let's pray. It's an homily. It's a daily devotion. It's a 45-second nothing. But what difference does it make? And I think that's where preaching has to really attack us head on. Bible reading has to attack us head on. It has to take our worldview and put it into subjection to the Word of God. When we hear the Word of God, no matter what it may be, even the genealogies of Matthew, God forbid we preach through those. So one of the reasons I've never touched it from a preaching perspective is I'm not going to preach Matthew over John. So if I'm going to hit the hard road and do a 5-year message series, I'm going to something John wrote. That's just me. But, you know, have I taught Matthew? Yes, but never preached through it. Because what would you do there? I mean, what would you do in Matthew? How would you preach that? Have you read it lately? Most everybody gets to reading Matthew about March when they're doing their through the Bible reading. And they're doing this, the Old Testament, the Psalms, and whatever. So they get to Matthew sometimes in January. But I mean, here we are, we got this, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah, and Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ko, so on and so on and so on and so on and so on. And it goes all the way down to verse 17. And I've never heard a sermon on those 17 verses. You know what's crazy about that? There's a sermon there. There are many sermons there. These names are there for a reason. Why? Because the people who read this gospel needed to see that Jesus Christ was born through the lineage of David, the son of Abraham. Why? Because this is a divine writing. This isn't a history lesson from a bunch of old fogies sitting around telling what they remember. This is the voice of God. And if God said that this is important, then we listen to it and ask why. What difference does it make that He said to put under oath these people to have this letter read to all the brothers? I mean, can you imagine that? Here, Stetsa, I stand in making history today. I'm going to quote a man I've never quoted from the pulpit. The difference between us and the papists is that they do not think that the church can be, quote, the pillar of truth unless she presides over the Word of God. We, on the other hand, assert that it is because she reverently subjects herself to the Word of God that the truth is preserved by her and passed on to others by her hands. John Calvin. We are not the keepers of the Word. The words keep us. We are not the guardians of the oracles of heaven. What does Peter say? We are kept by God in heaven for Him by His power. We're being guarded. We are not guarding God's name. His mighty name guards us. And friends, I will just say that I believe that passages like that teach us not only the authority of God's Word to the church, But on the antithesis, it teaches us that when we do not submit to exposition, when we sit under the preaching of God's word that is impartial, we have no substance. Is the nucleus the body? Is the electron able to form the structure of the matter in which it rests? No. If you take just one piece of a cell away, what happens? It dies. It dies. It cannot exist in part. The Word of God cannot exist in part. Paul did not say, be sure to teach them about the second coming, brothers, and, you know, see ya. He said, read the whole letter. Written to them so that we, as the church of this day, 2 millennia later, are able to be blessed and encouraged and supernaturally equipped and supernaturally strengthened and supernaturally rejoicing, because God is now also talking to us through the words that He wrote to the Thessalonians. And we do it in the fullness of its context, or we make it a particle. And when we pull the particles of God's Word away, we actually sin against God. When we subject the church to a particle of pretext, that's the adverse of being the whole of context, we sin against God. Because we say to God, I think this is more important than all of this. And this particular piece is more essential than that particular piece. And my wisdom and my prayer and my preaching calendar is more effective than the Word. I've had somebody ask me before in years past, do you really think that sitting here and teaching this entire chapter of this book is worthwhile to the people who are listening to it? You know, some of them are bored. And I said this and it sounded so ugly, but you know how I am. I don't mean for it to be, but it just... I said, let the boards be bored. Let the dead bury the dead. Let the boards be bored. Let the weak... just let it do it. Their only hope we have is that while they sit there bored, that God in His mercy may open their ears to hear what they've not wanted to listen to. It's like that thing that I tweeted out, 140 character limitations of explanation. See, Twitter is good in that, because I would tweet 5,000 words. And your phone would die. Bing, 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 bing. It'd be bad. But 140 characters is it. A dead man cannot enjoy a meal. A dead man cannot enjoy the fellowship of a meal. A dead man cannot enjoy the taste of the meal. He cannot savor it, just like a dead man cannot savor the Word of God. But it is indeed, as many of you called out, the Word of God that would bring him to life. Inviting to worship did not mean to imply inviting to this assembly. You cannot ask a dead man to worship or to eat, because he cannot do it. So in this is an answer to why we should not yield ourselves to particle preaching. It is why we as a church hold to exposition and the rule of exposition as the most healthy, most reliable, the safest, and the most glorifying way of teaching God's Word. Andy Stanley said 7 years ago in his book, Communicating for a Change, that people who preached exposition were lazy and should not be in the ministry. Oh, how about the fire under his hiney this week? A few weeks back. Now James White, I found out, is looking at that. And is it all week in the body mind that you said? I mean, he's probably going to have 12 hours on a 30-minute video of rebuttal. Why? Because Andy Stanley and people like Andy Stanley have actually now publicly said we don't need Scripture. In a nutshell, Scripture isn't the rule. Scripture is a tool. Use it when we want to. Don't worry about it. Much like Rob Bell made the assumption a decade or so ago that We don't know who or who isn't going to be saved. Who's to say that cult members aren't saved and atheists aren't saved? And you know what? I don't even think there's a hell. Became a universalist. Or like the other famous pastor who would go on to say, does it really matter that Jesus is divine? Does it really matter he's born of a virgin? Let's just say Jesus had a dad, and I think what he said is his name is Larry or something. Silly. Does it change the man that he was? Yes, he's condemned. He's going to hell, just like anybody else who was born in this world. Because the only reason we're not condemned to the justice of God is because Christ, though he was completely human, he did not bear the mark of sin. He did not bear the authority of sin over his life. But he who knew no sin took sin so that we might be the righteousness of God. So Christians in my lifetime have lived their lives in segments, parted by the nature of their schedules and their purposes, and so on and so on. And many of us throughout certain seasons of our life, sometimes during days, are considered seasons, we use the Word of God as a tool, as a guide, as a rule, or as a resource. And we should not look at the Lord's Word that way. Is it something to guide us? Yes. Can it be used as a tool? Yeah. Is it a resource? Absolutely. Just by the mere physical aspects of how it's prepared. But it's much more than that. And we argue that not only is exposition necessary, I believe it's mandated. Let me give you some thoughts on that. What do you think the reading of this letter was like? What do you think it was like for these Christians in Thessalonica to get news? Hey, Paul sent a letter. Pass the word. Paul sent, hey, did you hear what? Paul sent a letter. See, that doesn't mean anything to us. We can just by abstract walk around close to a proximity and the world knows we're there. It auto checks in. Huh? James is at Starbucks. How did you know that? Your phone told me. Grace showed me the idea. If you take a picture now with the new iOS update, if you take a picture with the tag, the geotag on locations, that picture now, any other iOS customer, anybody that has an iPhone that has an ability to see that picture on your Twitter feed or your Facebook page, because of the coding inside that picture, it actually zooms right to your house from a satellite image or wherever that picture was taken. Ain't that sweet? I love it. Everybody's going to be required to snap a photo every few minutes around. I mean, can you imagine? We don't even have to talk to each other anymore. We just look. And everything we carry with us updates our lives. I'm in the bathroom now. I'm taking out the trash. Look what my neighbor's dog did. I mean, who hasn't seen dog poo? Why have we got to show a picture of it? That's the world we live in. But in Paul's day, it wasn't like that. In Paul's day, they were separated by distance. They were separated by obscurity. They were separated by violence and hostility. They were separated. Paul had to leave Thessalonica because his life was in danger. The apostles had to leave this infantile church, orphaned in some sense. We gave you the foundation of the gospel and you received the word of God with power and with much persecution, with fear and the power of the Holy Spirit. And you've believed, you've heard the word of God, and you've believed. And so, we want to see you, he writes. I love you with all the affection of Christ, he writes. I pray for you every day. I praise God for you every day. I long to know what it is that you're going through. So much so that I was in Athens, and I needed Timothy desperately. But in order to pacify my heart and to put my spirit at ease, I left myself alone and sent Timothy to you so he could report back to me. I put my ministry on hold and my life in more danger than I might send that young brother so he can look and report and bring this letter to you. So imagine, Paul wrote a letter. Chills would run up their spine and they would be excited. Oh, we've missed Paul. Paul brought us life through the gospel of Jesus. Paul preached and heralded the truth of God on the streets of the city. And they hated him. They stoned him. They pulled his beard out of his face. Remember that big patch where he poured his beard out? I mean, you know, it's all speculation, but it happened. Imagine what it was like to hear that letter and the anticipation that came upon the believers of that city as they were thinking, we have missed the resurrection. We're being put to death. What's going on? Where's the apostles? Huh? What are we going to do? How are we? We're just going to stand in Christ. They taught us this. We're going to stand in Him. They taught us the power of God. We're going to stand in that. And all of a sudden, now here's a letter to put it all at ease. How excited it must have been that morning when they spread the word that Paul's letter has come. How full the houses must have been. How many times they must have had to go from home to home to teach this letter hidden from public view. How many opportunities it must have taken before everybody who was saved in that city actually saw and heard the words of Paul and were encouraged by the teaching of this word. How long did it take? And how passionate were the hearers of God's word, and they didn't even know it was God's word. We know it's God's word. We print it right there. Holy Bible. And yet all across the world, mostly in this nation, the doors of these great tabernacles, cathedrals, warehouses, buildings, occupied spaces of mass tens of thousands of square feet, open to the public and say, we are the called, assembled ones. Ecclesia, we are the church. Come hear the word of the living God. And it's like crickets chirp. You got to beg people to come. You got to feed people to come. I hold you under oath before the Lord Jesus to have this letter read to all the brothers, because Paul knew there was nothing more effectual in their lives than hearing what he has written to them. I ponder this often. Like I pondered week before last, just how amazing it must have been. And what Paul, if he had just written a journal, how glorious it would have been to read the journal of Paul as he asked these Christians to pray for them. That's all he said. He didn't unload all the details of his burdens because they didn't need to know it in order to pray. They prayed to a God who knows the intricacies of all humans. They prayed for Paul. But I would love to know what Paul was working through. I would love to just sit there. And you know why God did not do that? Because I would care more about Paul's circumstances than I would his teaching. We're interested in that. That's why a picture of this gets more shares and likes on Facebook than a segment of text. Behold the Lord your God. Like. Amen. Look at Abigail dancing during the service. 500 likes, 20,000 shares, t-shirts, memes. I got my spirit on now. I mean, you know, it just, everybody, that's what we do. We are more interested in the ongoings of our lives than we are the truth of God. And that's the way we are. And what saves us from that, the Word saves us from that, saves us from just surrendering to that type of idolatry. It'll never stop, church. But what else do you think we should do if not preach the Word? What's the purpose of gathering? What's the purpose of studying this text if it's not to learn it, if it's not to hear it? What else should we do as the church if not preach the Word? By whose authority should we stand? By what authority? By whose mind should we speak? With what worldview should we talk? What will overcome the corruption of the world? What will overcome murder? What will overcome hatred? What will overcome bigotry? What will overcome misogyny? What will overcome all of the damning things that we see fold out before us? What overcomes terrorism? What overcomes Islam and cults and world religions? What overcomes unbelief but the Word of God? Nothing. For Jesus Himself, though He was God, did not take Himself as the authority on Scripture, but subjected Himself to the authority of God the Father through the written oracles. So here's God as a man submitting to the written word. Holy moly. And we have a hard time with it in our culture. And friends, I believe that amongst most congregations, Grace Truth Church is a lot more mature in that understanding. But it's still there. It's still there. We do fail in understanding and receiving the Word of God in its absolute authority. So let us answer the question, what shall it be today? Is the teaching, the preaching of the Word of God in its fullness required? And if so, why? Well, let's look at first the authority of Scripture. I mean, we know the text in 2 Timothy 3. For what all Scripture is what? Breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know what's wrong with seminaries today? Professional degrees. And what's wrong with pastors today? They've learned how to administer. They've taken, I don't know, my MDiv was 92 hours. That breaks down to like 300 papers. That's insane. What was required if I had done, I don't know, let's say a degree in leadership, one class in theological studies, one class on a Bible, one class in theology. One class. Why would we study anything but biblical studies and theological studies? If everything I need is in the Word of God, then any training that I would receive should be focused on making the Word of God the prominent position of authority in my role. The authority of Scripture is that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Not all commentaries. Not all sermons. Don't mistake my commentary for this sermon to be God's Word, except that it agrees with God's Word. And then you say, well, God's Word agree. The pastor is telling us that God's Word says this, and it agrees with it. But I'm not in some trance up here, and God just speaking through me, some absent-minded puppet. I have all ability to derail everything. I could very easily get a rabbit and chase him around this room until it's time to go and never say anything worthwhile. The authority of Scripture is clearly shown. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees by their traditions. You know, that's what's happened. And it's not time to do an American church history class. It's not time to talk about the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening. It's not time to talk about Charles Finney and D.L. Moody and Billy Graham. It's not time to talk about these things. But what's happened is that the Word of God is too easy. We must do something else. Because people are not hearing the Bible. So we must do something else. We must provide something else, people say. We must challenge them in a different way. If they don't want to get saved because they hear the good news of Jesus Christ, maybe they want to get saved because they want to be a better dad. Maybe they'll love their kids more than they love their own souls. See how that sounds? And that's what we do. That's what I've done. And when God shows us that only through His Word, only through the teaching of His Word, comes all ability to understand, to live, to produce wisdom, we question it. Jesus questioned, when the Pharisees questioned Him in Matthew chapter 15, and they said, why do your disciples not wash their hands in accordance with the traditions of the elders? Can you believe that? Here are the Pharisees, the rulers of Israel, and they're walking around following Jesus with a checklist. Yeah, look at that. Lord of the Sabbath, is He? They don't even wash their hands. They don't wear their hair the right way. They don't put on the right kind of sandals. Those aren't the right brand. I mean, you think I'm joking? I mean, I bet it was that petty. I bet they found anything they could to try to trip Jesus up. And Jesus answers them in Matthew's gospel and says, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. And he also commanded, whoever reviles father or mother must be put to death. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what would you have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have devoided the word of God. For the sake of the tradition of finding the answer to the felt needs of a culture, we have devoided the word of God. For the sake of the tradition of a 30-minute church service, we have devoided the word of God. For the sake of the tradition, for Lord help, somebody won't listen to an hour's teaching or go through 40 or 30 weeks of a particular text without boredom. We have forsaken and made void the word of God. That's the problem here. The authority of God's word comes above the traditions of men. Traditions and thoughts are not authoritative. Paul even gives that application in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 when he says, and I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. Don't add to the Word of God. The Word of God is the authority over the church. We are subject to it. The Word of God is the authority for the church. Not only is it, should we preach this way, because it's the authority, but we should also preach this way because it is the example of Scripture. It's the example of Scripture. I don't know who was in a conversation recently about street preaching. I think it was, yeah. And a lot of people were chiming in, well, I hate street preachers, and this is not, it ain't biblical. And we've heard that for 5 years, Grace Truth. It's not biblical, it's against the law, we shouldn't do it, it's hateful, blah, 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 blah. Even pastors saying that there is no prescription in the Bible for open-air preaching. Beloved, start in Genesis, and let's just keep going. In Genesis, I can show you 12 examples of open-air preaching. How? Any sermon that was preached in the context of these pages were preached in the open air. Every one of them. Peter did not get a big tent and put a bunch of walls around it and asked people to come. And if they showed up, they got to hear what they wanted to listen to. He stood out in the middle of the public market and he preached, and 3,000 people got saved. The authority of the Word of God is for the church. And when the church gathers, it is time for the church to be equipped to do the work of the ministry through the teaching of the Scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about the gifts that God gave to the church. And He gave the what? The apostles and the prophets and the teachers and the evangelists. What's the unifying thing with all four of those offices? They teach. They teach the Word of God in order to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. How can I have a dog come in here and be the church? We'll use the text that we'll use the language that the Scripture teaches. How can a pig be a Christian? And Brother Hansen on the Facebook this past week, they've got like 9 baby pigs birthed on their farm. Those pigs are not going to hear the gospel. They're not going to be saved. They're not going to teach others to share Christ. They're going to wallow in the mud, eat their slop, and in a few short months, they'll be in my freezer. And we will eat them, and they will be tasty. They're pigs. They can't be Christians. So in that same way, the Bible teaches us that we aren't to throw pearls to swine. Wow, that's harsh. Take it up with Jesus. Take it up with Jesus. It's not for me to question Him. I'm just to repeat what He says. Jesus is the authority, not me. It's like I've always taught my children, when one of the younger reminds one of the older of what they're supposed to be doing, and they're like, you don't tell me what to do, and I step in quickly. Who gave that command? You. I said, it don't matter if that cat tells you what I've said. I've said it. You obey the cat. Call it. Let's get on video, though, because that's amazing. The example of Scripture, God is always preached through His people to the public. Evangelism, sharing the good news, has always been open air. It's always been expositional. In Acts chapter 6, what happens there? Little Stephen, what does he do? He starts all the way from the beginning. Homeboy preaches the whole Old Testament in one sermon. The whole thing. I'm like, oh. That ruled out that idea that we didn't need to look at the Old Testament anymore that I had years and years ago. Nah, it's just reference. Nah, he preached it. Gospel preached the Old Testament. And what did they do when they heard the words that they knew in chapter 7 when he preached? They covered up their ears and they screamed and they stoned him, hit him with a rock and killed him over and over and over and over again. Jeremiah, the beloved pastor, everywhere he went, they tried to kill him. He never even got the colloquial good sermon, pastor. I enjoyed that. Yeah, I saw you sleeping. It was a good nap for you, wasn't it? I mean, you know, that used to irritate me. I enjoyed that sermon. I would go, what about it? I wanted to know. And I'm like, people's like, that's a little off-putting. Would you just take the compliment and praise God and move on? Trying to be holy. See? I mean, you know. Put God's glory in the right place on my face. It is funny, but it wasn't then. But the example of Scripture is that all of the teaching that was done from the text. Not in particle. Not in part. Preaching is all of the Word. The grace of God given through the Word alone to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father. Grace to you and peace. And the very last verse, as I've always made comment, verse 28, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul understood that the grace of God supernaturally infused itself with his people as they read the words. Did you hear that? God's grace doesn't come through the clouds. God's grace doesn't come through my hug. God's grace doesn't come through a nice long debate. God's grace doesn't come through logic or reason or philosophy or psychology or counseling. God's grace comes only through the black and white print of the Bible. So for us to teach it any other way than thoroughly, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, is subjecting the church to a particle Christianity, to a force field or a shield that is easily penetrated by the enemy, as we see in Ephesians chapter 6. Preaching must be the entire message. Teaching must be whole. And I believe if it's not whole, it's wrong. Now you might say, well, what about, I mean, I've heard you teach on Romans 3, but you never went. Listen, the Bible teaches itself. And in the context of some things that Paul may, for example, like this particular verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, is a very good complement to the reality that shows that the Bible is authoritative in the life of the church and is worth listening to. That's why Paul, the reason Paul wrote verse 27 is because of 2 Timothy 3. That's why I used it. But I didn't take it out of context. And I didn't come in here today and talk about homiletics. How to make application. That's a class you take in seminary and you get out of it fast. Depends on who you've got. And you hate that guy and then you take another guy and take another guy and you're like, okay, I get it. Just not going to learn anything. How to take the sermon, put it all together, put the little seasons on it, sprinkle some garnish up there, give them a 3-point outline. Bam! They go home, transform. I mean, let me try to take Philippians 4:13 and rile us up for a work day. We're going to lay floor. We're going to cut grass. We're going to go out and wash the siding off of widows' houses. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I don't care if you've got a 15-inch laceration in your back with 9,000 pounds of titanium bolts. God can give you the strength. Climb that scaffold, son. I mean, that's terrible, but I've heard that. I've heard people use Jeremiah 29:11 out of context and all these other places. Well, if my people who are called by my name would... National Day of Prayer, it's been their motto. That verse and those verses had an audience. And those verses had a purpose. And those purposes are intrinsically married to the context. To preach them out of the context is to say God said it. And when God didn't say what I said He said, I make Him a liar. And to make God a liar is not a good thing. You know why most pastors don't preach verse by verse? Because they're not taught that way. Most pastors don't preach verse by verse because they don't have time. It's the most laborious thing you've ever seen in your life. When you get over there into some text, it tells us to not do all things without grumbling or complaining, and all you've done all day is complain in your spirit. That's a frustrating text. You better be glad you're a week or two ahead in the study. Because if you're not, you're going to skip it. I'm not going to sit here and preach to you if I've got a choice. Let's say I'm going to preach on these topics over the next 6 weeks. Boom! Oh, no, I'm not preaching on that. I'm not standing here a hypocrite. I'm not preaching on that either because my good friend who sits in the front row, he's doing it. Oh, yeah, that guy, he gives like $1 million a year. I'm not going to preach on that and make him mad. I mean, you see what I mean? When you preach to the Bible, you can't skip it. You can't get over it. You can't hide from it. You cannot pretend that you've just like, well, whatever. Exposition. Or nothing. Because Satan did that. What happens when exposition isn't the rule of preaching for the church? Is it the rule of what? It isn't the rule of teaching and feeding the church. Scripture gets twisted. Satan twisted Scripture, didn't he? It is written. It is written. It is written. You notice that the devil in the temptation of Eve questioned that which God had said. Why? Because what God has said is the authority. It wasn't Eve's thoughts. It wasn't Eve's personal philosophy. It wasn't her autonomous realism. It was the Word of God. And then everything became subject to the Word of God. So therefore the devil had to take God's Word and cause doubt in Eve's mind that God's Word was not authoritative. There was an ulterior motive behind God's Word. Or a hiding, or a half-truth. With Jesus, he tempted Jesus through the twisting of Scripture by offering Jesus that which was actually due him. Food for his body, protection from the Father, and worldwide glory. Wow. It already is. The devil didn't even own that to do. But he tempted him by the Word of God. When we don't preach exposition, we're able to abuse the church. We're able to abuse the church. I can take many, many verses that I've learned through the years and I can add to the Word of God. Like, for example, at a church I've served, I can show you in their documents that if you want to be an elder, you must tithe 10%. And the Malachi 3 verse is, do not rob God. That's abuse. Or submit to your elders. Hebrews 13. Do what I say, or God will kill you. I've heard pastors say that. That's not the point of that. You do what I say to do because it comes from the Bible. You're obeying God, not me, for crying out loud. Don't obey me. I might have you moonwalking out the window or something. Or standing in a wall. Obey the Lord. But we can abuse it. Exposition protects the church from that. Half-truths. Just like I can do all things through Christ, if we don't preach through the text like it's written, we can actually begin to define terms on our own. We can say, I know what love is. God loves the world, so He loves me. I know what love is. Our neighbor, as we evangelize the culture. Oh yeah, God loves me. God loves the world in this way, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever is believing in Him would not perish but have eternal life. But whoever is not believing is condemned already, for he is not believing in the Son of God. That's what John 3:16 teaches about the love of God, that God's love is only seen, period, at all, in the giving of the Son for our sins. Which is where the power of God lies in the good news of Jesus. How do we know that? We teach it in context. God does the work of goodness. An incomplete use, just like in John 3, it's incomplete to teach it erroneously. John summarizes it this way. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described therein. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Friends, for us to play with God's Word, we tamper with the very name of God. And so ultimately, I believe that a text like this, being under the oath to share and read this letter to all the brothers, exercises an absolute divine authority of Scripture, shows us in complete unity of the example of Scripture, and most ultimately gives us the ultimate reason for Scripture altogether. Why is it preached? To what end? People getting saved. Well, no, that's a connect the dot. People growing in the Lord. No, that's a connect the dot too. Fighting temptation. It's true, but that's not it. Why is the Word of God taught? Why is it read? Why is it preached? Why is it studied? To praise His glorious name. It gives glory to God. It gives glory to God. The glory of God in His gospel power, His majesty, His attributes, His person, His magnificence, His beauty, all of it. It comes from the Word of God. God's not flying over Detroit and showing Himself in a vast array of sparks and fire. Even the Israelites, when they walked out of Egypt by supernatural means. I mean, come on, folks. Supernatural, amazing feats of creativity, creation, judgment, mercy. They walked out of Egypt after the firstborn everything. Crickets, dogs, people, firstborn everything died. They walked out of Egypt that day with a tornado of fire in front of them. I mean, have you ever been in a tornado? Yeah, it's not a fun thing. It's scary. Imagine it actually being on fire and being your guiding light. And yet God, in His presence, manifested that for them, and they still were not in awe of His glory. They still were not enamored by His majesty. And miracle after miracle. Lazarus was raised from the dead, beloved. Lazarus was raised to life from a decaying corpse. And the Jews saw it. They witnessed it. They were there. They followed Jesus. And watched it. And the first thing out of their mouth, we need to have a deacon's meeting. We need to have a meeting. And we need to kill this man. We need to kill him. God raised him from the dead. We need to kill him. That's sort of stupid. But the Word of God was the authority. Jesus spoke Lazarus. Jesus told the Jews in John 5, He told the Jews in John 11, he told the Jews in John 12 that the authority of God's word, the ultimate matter that was at stake here, is that God would be glorified, that he would be glorified, that the word that they knew in their hearts would condemn them. He tells them when they're arguing with him, when he talks about how he is going to pass judgment on all men and raise all men to life, when they hear the words of the Son of Man and raise out of the graves, he said, some unto everlasting life and some unto everlasting judgment. And they argue with him. Who are you? By what authority, by what testimony do you come speaking this to us? Do you know who we are? And Jesus says, you know what? I'm not going to bring indictment against you. Which in like a few minutes, they're thinking, about right. It's about right. You better get it straight. He said, Moses is going to do it. For he wrote of me. He wrote of me. The Word is me. All of it is me. I created. I mean, if I were Jesus, I'd be like, boom, I'd have blown up in front of him, this big fiery. I mean, you know, that's not what he did. He subjected himself to be obedient as a slave unto death, and he died, and he went into the grave, and he suffered the consequences of sin. And God raised him to life. That was the boom. He was vindicated. The Word of God is alive. Preaching is what gives life. Preaching in the manner of exposition, contextually, is where one is filled with the Spirit of God. Preaching is where one is enabled to proclaim that which God has certainly and clearly said. Preaching, the fullness of the text of Scripture, reveals God, expresses God for the purpose of glorifying the Lord, for glorifying the grand measure of His immeasurability, to the praise of His glorious grace. Exposition, teaching the Bible through the Bible, exposes holiness. What does it mean, exposes holiness? Friends, we don't want to see that. We don't want to see righteousness in our fallen state. We like it when other people live in darkness the way we do. I may feel insecure in my sin, but when I've got a buddy with me, all bets are off. I'm fine. Preaching is how God saves lost people. Not gospel presentations. Not checklists. Not outlines. Preaching the Word of God. Preaching the Word of God in context is what secures the saints for eternity. It's what seals us. It's what holds us. It's what keeps us in line. Preaching the Word of God in context sanctifies the bride of Christ, prepares us to be without blemish or spot or wrinkled, because it continually empowers us with the grace that we need to stay in the faith. Now to Him who is able to keep us from stumbling. Now to Him who is able to fill us with all His fullness. Now to Him who is able to keep us blameless, as Paul has just written. Through the Word of God alone are we kept. The teaching of the fullness of the Word of God solidifies the truth of Christ. It holds the foundation of absolute truth against the lies of all the world. It shuts down those lies. It silences the errors. We don't have to debate people. We don't have to get our game on and go in and tear their argument apart. Someone says to me, I am an idiot for believing that Jesus Christ is surely divine, and there is no way that someone with any half of a brain could actually believe those things. My response to them is that God has made Himself known in a way that you cannot deny it. And you and everyone like you believe in God, but you suppress this truth by acts of unrighteousness. And God, in His time, will turn you over to a reprobate mind. Believe on the Lord Jesus before it's too late. I don't have to debate. I don't have to get my feelings hurt. Preaching and learning the Word of God in its context saves us from temptation. It keeps us serving each other. It gives us a satisfied soul. Is your soul satisfied today in Christ? Or is there a lot of things in your life that you wish would work out for you? Newsflash, not going to happen. Your body may not be healed. Your relationships may not mend. Your depression may not go away. And if they do, hallelujah, there's another cliff to fall off from just a few feet ahead. Well, this isn't very encouraging. Yes, it is. Because the sovereign God of heaven who created us, the sovereign God of heaven who became like us, the sovereign God of heaven who sacrificed Himself for the sake of us and has been raised to life, solidifies our salvation, and it's taught to us through the Word of God. And if we seek His face through Scripture, we have all satisfaction. Friends, the problem is we think it's going to be just like an inoculation. Well, there was a season of my life where I was in the Word all the time, and now I've fallen out of the Word. Well, that's the problem. It's not a measles shot. It's not a smallpox scar. The Word must be eaten every day. The Word must be engaged every moment. What you put in there now has to be replanted tonight. It is a battle. It is a war. But friends, all that God has said gives life. All that God has said glorify His name. All that God has said glorifies His work in us. The Word of God contains the power. All that we need is given to us through God's divine power. Paul says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Where is it? Right here. And if it's right here, and we're saved, and we're transformed, it's also right here, and it's right here. And not to quote a philosopher and a psychologist, but the stinking thinking that continually radiates through our mind is there because our flesh thinks we can handle our mind. The Bible teaches authoritatively and explicitly that the mind is renewed on the things of God and transformed when we read the Word. Meditate on the Word day or night. And it's a war. And it's never going to stop. But according to Ephesians 6, it's already won. It's won. To think that we need anything but God's Word on matters of faith and life in Christ, I believe, is to make one God Himself. Let me say that again. To think that we need anything but God's Word on matters of faith and life in Christ is to make one God Himself. It's to say, God surely did not say. God's Word is good and true, but right now I need something else. Right now I need wine. Right now I need sex. Right now I need money. Right now I need power. Right now I need peace. Friends, those are idols. Right now I need the grace of God, and the only way I'll get it is to go to His Word and hear His voice. And any friend of yours who you'd call upon in a time of need who will not bring the Word of God to you does not love you. The long history of couch conversations and mundane philosophies and mundane gossip and mundane conversations that are not infused with the power of God are absolutely worthless acts of selfishness and self-pride. Because nothing makes me feel better than to think I fixed you. Nothing makes me feel more powerful than to say I have overcome my problem. It takes a very small child of very insignificant ability to to say, Daddy did it. Daddy fixed it. How often do our children bring us balloons that have burst and say, fix it? Oh, the faith of a child. May our faith be that way in God through His Word. You have an oath before the Lord, brethren, to read this letter to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Father, so many places I wanted to go here, and maybe in my labor I've overstepped it. But as we think about the close of the service, Lord, and what we've heard thus far, help us to be reminded of 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul teaches that church that they are indeed powerful because God's Word is with them. And that the message of the cross is foolishness. We don't need anything else, but Lord, You've shown us through Paul's teaching to the Corinthian people that it's the foolishness that You desire. It is the foolish word, is the simplistic mindset that all I have to do is share this Bible with people and they're saved and transformed and encouraged and empowered. Father, that makes no sense to our logical minds because it is illogical. But yet it is logical because the Scripture is authoritative over us and powerful. So it's the most rational thing we could do, though it fights against the lostness and the blindness of the flesh of this world. Father, that Paul and the apostles would be enamored by the idea that many people would say, well, how are they going to believe? And Paul would answer them by saying, we do not lose heart, for we have this ministry by the grace of God. And we do not twist Scripture or practice cunning, but by bold statement of the truth, we stand with our consciences bore open to You and to God. And if anyone does perish, if they do not hear the Word, it is only because the god of this world has blinded the eyes of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the glory of God in Christ. But Father, You tell us in that text, Lord, and as we pray this day, we praise You for this. You tell us in that text, Lord, that You, who said to the creation that did not exist, let there be light, and light was, You also say to the dark heart of the dead man, let there be light, and light is. And God, we cannot do anything to purpose that in the hearts of each other except to share that Word. You have shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of Your glory in the face of Jesus, Your Son, and we are elated. We are alive. And though we are stricken and condemned and hurt and baffled and disturbed and hated and just persecuted to such a place in so many ways, and we battle and we war and we fight and we race and we run and we're tired, Lord, the glory is Yours, the salvation is Yours, the victory is Yours, and Your Word is the only place where we will find this power. Put it in our hearts this moment, Lord, to see this as effectual. A yearning to not turn to the TV or not turn to the fiction and not turn to the sport, but turn to the Word that we may have intimacy to hear Your voice, that we might pray more effectively, that we might share our faith and know all good things we have in Christ. Lord, that we would be a people to celebrate the goodness of Your love through the pages of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.